Can now turn in God's word to Luke's Gospel and chapter 17. And I'll begin reading at verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men, one in the bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, may God speak to our hearts from that portion of his word. As we continue on Sunday evenings going through Luke's gospel, looking at all those occasions when Jesus uses the title Son of Man of himself. I'm sure you realize by now, because we've been doing this for a number of weeks, how often the Lord Jesus Christ actually does this. And there are still several other occasions to come when he uses this title of himself. Why did he use it so often? I think because it was a title that spoke both of his humanity and deity at one and the same time. Really, every time he said it, he was reminding people that he really was God the Son manifest in human flesh. Now, the incident we read there in Luke's Gospel, we see how the people of Israel, over the centuries, have been waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah and him setting up his kingdom. But they thought wrongly that when he came, it would be a great deal of show and pomp and ceremony and splendor. And they thought when he came as the Messiah, the kingdom he was going to set up would be an earthly kingdom in Israel, which would be victorious over all their enemies and would be an extremely prosperous kingdom. And rather ironically, we see in this particular passage, the Pharisees, not recognizing that Jesus is the promised Messiah, they ask him a question which is so important to them: when the kingdom of God should come. When will the Messiah come and set up his kingdom? Jesus replies by saying the Messiah wouldn't come to set up an earthly, visible, political kingdom. A kingdom that could be outwardly seen and observed. He would be coming to set up a kingdom within people. A kingdom made up of people. Not an outward physical one, but a spiritual kingdom. You see, Jesus, the promised Messiah, which they didn't recognize, he hadn't come into this world to be some sort of earthly ruler over an earthly kingdom with earthly boundaries and defeating their enemies. He had come, and he pointed out in verse 25, to suffer many things, but most of all, to suffer death by crucifixion. Because in that death, he would suffer the penalty from God, every sin of everyone who believes upon him deserves, the punishment it deserves. He came to save sinners by taking away their sins, by washing them from their sins in his own blood. Because God is a holy God, a good God, a loving God, a righteous God, a just God. God could never, ever be those things and overlook sins. If he overlooked sin, he isn't those things I've just said. All the times we break his good and holy laws concerning how we should live, how we should maybe speak or act or think, all those times we don't do what he commands us to do, for example, to love him supremely or to love our neighbor as ourselves. Being the good, holy, just, righteous God he is, he must punish us as individuals for all those sins against him. And none of us are exempt from that punishment because he tells us we have all sinned and come short of his glory. So Jesus, the promised Messiah, he came into the world to make satisfaction for all the sins of all who believe upon him. Being without sin, to suffer in himself the righteous punishment all who believe upon him deserves in their place. Also, all who believe upon him and trust him to save them a sinner become part of his spiritual kingdom, the kingdom he came as the Messiah to set up. All those sinners saved through faith in him, he now rules and reigns in their hearts and lives. He is the king of that kingdom, and all who believe upon him are members of that particular kingdom. But then Jesus, having made clear to them, which if you go on looking at later chapters, you begin to realize they don't still grasp this, they don't still see this, that he is the promised Messiah who has come to set up a spiritual kingdom made up of people he has saved. He goes on then to speak about his coming again. So they've asked this question. He's spoken of the purpose of his first coming to save people, lost sinners, to be part of a spiritual kingdom with him ruling and reigning in their hearts. But then he goes on to speak about his coming again a second time. Suddenly and visibly, he described it in verse 24, like lightning. You see, God in his word promises that Jesus, the Son of Man, God manifest in human flesh, he would come into this world twice. The first time to save sinners. The first time to set up a spiritual kingdom. The first time to save those who trust in him, to save them a sinner. And when he came the first time, it was in very lowly circumstances. There was an announcement from angels, but there wasn't a lot of outward splendor and show and ceremony throughout the world. He came, in a sense, very quietly and very silently into this world. But when he comes again the second time, how different that will be. Because we're told he will come in power and great glory and visibly, every eye shall see him. And when he comes the second time, It's to usher in the consummation of everything. It's to bring about the final judgment of Almighty God on everyone, to complete in soul and body the salvation of all those who are part of his kingdom. And all those who are not part of his kingdom, all those who have not received him as their Savior and Lord, all those who are unforgiven their sins, all those whose hearts he doesn't reign, they will be separated from those who did receive him. Those who don't receive Christ in soul and body will receive the righteous punishment they deserve from God when Christ comes again. All those who believed on Christ and become part of his kingdom will receive in soul and body eternal blessing. And then Jesus makes it clear what it will be like at his second coming, which shows those who imagine, and some theologically do imagine this, that when Christ comes again, it will be a time of enormous spiritual blessing, almost a time of spiritual utopia, with multitudes trusting in Christ and following the Lord Jesus Christ, with a mighty revival worldwide taking place before his coming again. Well, Jesus here tells us there'll be no such thing. He couldn't be clearer, really. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, just before the flood, it'll be like that on earth, just before I come again and usher in God's final judgment. As it was in the days of Lot, before God's judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah and it was destroyed, it will be just like that when I come again. So when Christ comes again, this world is not going to be full of people with faith in him and love for him. Far, far from it. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. It'll be just like it was at the time of Lot. A time of ungodliness, a time of wickedness, a time of appalling sin. That's what it was like. And that's why God's judgment fell. And Jesus says, when I come again, it will be like that. He says the people then, as they will be when he comes again, as they are today, will be taken up with eating, drinking, buying, selling, marriage, and all these sorts of things, as it was in Noah's day, just before the flood, as it was in Lot's day, just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, people's lives will be dominated by earthly things. No thought of God, no time for God. That's what it was like in Noah's day. That's what it was like in Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. That's what it'll be like, Christ says, when I come again. And to be honest, that's just what it's like right now. And he makes it clear in verse 23. People will be, 33, seeking happiness and purpose in life, in earthly things, in Noah's day, and sadly in Lot's day also. People were seeking happiness in all sorts of immoral sins. It'll be just like that, he says. People just existing, not experiencing life in all its fullness as a result of being right with God and at peace with God and in fellowship with God. People's lives when Christ comes again will be just as Solomon describes in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, futile, because they will have lived their life without God, apart from Almighty God. Well, not only will people be living like this when Jesus comes again, just as they were in Noah's day, just as they were in the days of Lot. And you could go home tonight and look them up again and read what things were like. The wickedness upon the earth was great. The behavior in Sodom and Gomorrah was appalling. And Jesus says, that'll be as it was when I come again. But equally, just as it was in Noah's day and Lot's day, as they both gave warning of God's judgment that was going to fall upon them in the flood, I ordered the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people took no notice of them. So it will be when Christ comes again. People will be warned of God's righteous punishment that's going to fall upon them for all their sins against him, but they will be taking no notice whatsoever of those who were Christ at that time, who were calling upon them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as they were in the days of Noah and of Lot, and as they will be when Christ comes again, they're like that now. People take very, very little notice of the warning of Christians that they will ultimately have to receive the righteous, just, deserved punishment from God of all the ways they have disobeyed him. They took no notice of Noah, no notice of Lot, as if what they said was never going to happen. And it's just the same today. If you as a Christian share with somebody the fact that they are a sinner against God, and you explain what that means, and you tell them how God must and will, as a righteous, holy, just God, punish them for their sins, by and large, they'll take no notice. By and large, they imagine that will never, ever happen. But of course it did. Just as Noah said, the flood came and God's judgment fell upon the people. Just as Lot said, God's judgment came and fire and brimstone demolished Sodom and Gomorrah. They thought it would never happen. But the fact that they thought it would never happen and lived as if it would never happen, of course, nothing like that will ever stop what God said from happening. God had said, this is what's going to happen for your wickedness, for your sin, in my judgment upon you. And the people just ignored Noah and Lot. They just carried on living the same old way, as if what they have said will never happen, indulging in all their sins. And people are like that today. You could talk to somebody and tell somebody of God's righteous judgment and punishment that must fall upon them for their sins, and they'll just carry on living as if it'll never happen. They'll carry on indulging in their sin. But of course, what Noah said, what Lot said, what God had told them, happened. The earth was flooded. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. The fact that people live as if what God has said won't happen will never ever stop it from happening. God's righteous judgment and punishment fell upon them, just as he'd warned them, just as he had told them. And it'll be like that when Christ comes the second time in power and great glory, and he carries out his final judgment on all mankind. People today, as it will be then, we'll be just living for earthly things, dominated by earthly things, sinning against God in innumerable different ways, taking no notice of God's warning of the righteous punishment that's going to fall upon them for all their sins against him. And that punishment will fall upon them in soul when they die, and in soul and body when Christ comes again. You see, Jesus goes on to make it clear. Just as in Noah's day, only Noah and the family were delivered from God's judgment. They went into the ark, the way of salvation provided by God. But the rest didn't. They were left to receive the righteous punishment of God in the flood. Just as in Lot's day, Lot and his children, not even his wife, Lot and his children, were delivered from God's judgment. But those in Sodom and Gomorrah were left to receive God's righteous punishment. And Jesus says in verses 34 and 35, that's what it'll be like when I come again to usher in God's final judgment of everyone. Just as Noah and his family were totally separated from everyone else. Just as Lot and his children were totally separated from everyone else. Everyone else received the righteous, just punishment of God. At that time, they alone were the ones who were saved. So when Christ comes again, a total, complete separation in soul and body will take place between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. A great separation will take place between those whose hearts are ruled and reigned by Christ and those who aren't, those who are part of his kingdom and those who are not part of his kingdom, those who have come to him and received him and those who have not come to him and received him. Christ doesn't rule and reign in their hearts. And in soul and body, believers in Christ will be delivered, taken to dwell in a new heavens, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, being eternally blessed, experiencing fullness of joy. Those who have lived for earthly things continue to sin against God and turn their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time to be the one and only Savior of sinners, will be eternally punished by God. It's almost described in a strange way in verse 7. But where there are decaying corpses, the eagles come to devour them. Where there are unforgiven sinners, God's righteous wrath will come to consume them. So when Christ comes again the second time, and he ushers in the final judgment of Almighty God, a total separation in soul and body will take place between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This separation is not on the basis of nationality. He's not going to separate people because of their different nationalities. Nor is he going to separate them according to them having different colored skins, nor different intelligence. It'll be totally based upon whether or not they are part of his kingdom, whether or not they've trusted in him to save them a sinner, whether or not they've received him as their Lord and Savior and he rules and reigns in their hearts. You see, people who have been side by side in the same family, people who may have been side by side as friends and acquaintances over many years, people who have been side by side at school and college or in the workplace, will suddenly find themselves separated one from another. Those who have trusted in Christ to save them a sinner, receive them as their Lord and Savior, and those who haven't done so will be separated for all eternity in body and soul. It's a quite solemn thought, but an eternal reality, that family, friends, fellow students, work colleagues will be separated one from another between those amongst them who have trusted in Christ to save them a sinner, received him as their Lord and Savior, and he rules and reigns in their hearts, from those that don't. If Christ is not your Lord and Savior now, be very, very clear about this. Every single person you know in your family, in your workplace, in your friends' acquaintances, everyone you know who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated from them. Totally, completely, and utterly. And don't try and take any comfort from the fact, well, there's family and friends and work colleagues who are not Christians, I'll be with them. The Bible gives no hope at all to any positive friendship, relationship, love, or joy between non-Christians after they die. It rather speaks in the most solemn and awful of terms, like weeping and gnashing of teeth, blackness of darkness forever. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how this should stir us up, maybe to pray like we've never prayed in our lives. How should it stir us up to pray earnestly, believingly, for family, friends, colleagues at work, whoever it may be, who are without Christ as their Savior. Because if you believe the Bible, as you say you do as a professing Christian, you can't leave this out. You can't ignore this because it makes us uncomfortable as Christians. You can't try and cut yourself off from it because it's too awful to almost contemplate and think about it. But those in our families, those who are friends, those that we work with, those that we study with, who live and die without Christ, will be eternally separated from you as a believer. And what's more, you will be eternally blessed in soul and body because of what Christ has done for you. And they will be eternally punished in soul and body, being unforgiven all their sins against God for lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only should it stir us up to pray, as we've maybe never done before, but it should impress upon us how wisely, carefully, and lovingly we should exhort people in our families or in our workplace or to our friends and acquaintances to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them a sinner. Because if they don't, they will be eternally separated from us forevermore. And it's no use a Christian imagining after they've died that those who died without Christ will be with us, because they won't. And it's no use a non-Christian imagining after they die they're going to be with anyone, Christian or non-Christian, that they had, you know, a friendship with, they loved, they spent time with here on this earth. And it should really warn us, if we're not Christians, of our great need to come to Christ. And it should really stir us up, if we are Christians, to be praying and telling of Christ in every way we can. I've told you before, there was one person, you could say, who perfectly lived as if unforgiven sinners were going to be eternally punished. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in him, we need to have more of the compassion and concern the Lord Jesus Christ had for lost souls that you can read about in God's word when he was here on this earth. Christ came the first time just as God said he would, not to condemn people, but to be a savior of sinners, to give himself to suffering the death of the cross so sinners on faith in him can be saved. And all who trust in Christ to save them a sinner, all who receive him as their Lord and Savior, when Christ comes again in power and great glory and ushers in God's final judgment, it will be a glorious time when in soul and body all who've believed on Christ, they will be together forever with the Lord in a new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But the person who does nothing about Christ's first coming, the person who turns their back upon Christ, who came that first time into this world to be a savior of sinners, who, as in the days of Noah and of Lot, ignore the warnings that they may have heard of their great need to come to Christ and to trust in him, will in soul and body find what God said was true. Just as was the flood, just as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with brimstone, what God has said about eternal punishment in hell is true. It's true. You can ignore it. You can pretend it's not true. You can say it's not true. But that doesn't alter the fact it is. It is. It's an awful reality. And you need to make very, very sure, if Christ isn't your Saviour, that without delay you trust in him to save you, a sinner. Or in eternity, you're going to be totally bereft. You think you can be lonely in life now? There is nowhere so lonely as hell itself. There's no comfort from anyone, and God is there, not in all his love, but all in his just, righteous love. It's so important that we really do trust in the Son of Man to save us, a sinner. You see, when Christ comes again in power and great glory the second time, what's going to determine what happens to people in that final judgment is what they did with him after he's come the first time, to be a savior of sinners, to save sinners from the eternal punishment they deserve in soul and body for all their sins against Almighty God. And that's why it's so important that people respond positively to the reason why Christ came the first time. Because if they don't, there is no hope for them when Christ comes the second time. They will deservedly, justly, eternally be punished in soul and body for all their sins against Almighty God. You really must make sure that you personally, prayerfully, ask God in Christ to save you, a sinner. And as a saved sinner by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to more and more live as if what God tells us is true. Because sometimes as Christians, we would say, well, the Bible teaches the eternal punishment of an unforgiven sinner. It speaks of the wrath of God that will be revealed from heaven against all their ungodliness and unrighteousness. But we don't live as if that's true. Jesus did. But so often we don't. Because if we're going to live as if that's true, surely, we're going to be praying for family, work colleagues, people we have to do with in life, earnestly, and we need to pray believingly, even though we get no response from them, still pray believingly, earnestly, that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must seek to tell them at every opportunity that we can, in a loving, kind, gracious way, of their need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, a sinner. Because so often, the Christian church and we as individual believers don't really live and behave as if what God says about what will happen to the unforgiven sinner at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is really true. We don't live as if it's true. Jesus did, but we don't. But of course, we don't see things as clearly as Jesus did. He knew there was a hell. He knows what it will be like for unforgiven sinners to be cast there. And therefore, not surprisingly, he went about and was accused of being the friend of sinners because he was so concerned about everyone he met. Because he knew they were sinners against God who needed to be forgiven, who needed to be saved from God's righteous eternal punishment, who would need to trust in him because he came into this world for that very purpose the first time, to save sinners. So at his second coming, in soul and body, they'd be saved together forever with the Lord and be eternally blessed.